All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We're in a series, The Kingdom of God. The sermon today, which is a teaching sermon, is The Need for the Kingdom of God. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and today is January 24, 2021. And so, Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that on the ground of that sacrifice and Jesus' life, death, resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, and that he sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that on that ground, and that he is coming back, as we say, or returning, that on that ground we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in our time of need. And Lord God, we do come to you, and we ask you, Lord, to bless your people, Lord. And especially right now, we ask you to come to sanctify your people and to bring your people to yourself, to a better understanding and comprehension of who you are, your nature, and your ways, Lord. And who we are, and as to, Lord, our need for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And, Lord, we come to you today asking for the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to reveal his mind to us, Lord, and to open our eyes that we might understand, comprehend, and perceive what you are telling us in your word, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and help us in our decisions that we make all the time, every moment of every day. We are making decisions demonstrated by our actions. So help us, Lord, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness. That you, God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from you, God, and the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about the need for the kingdom of God. And for this message, I am using, things that I write, but also I want to mention I'm using George Eldon Ladd from his book, The Gospel of the Kingdom, and also another one of his books, A Theology of the New Testament. All right. So with that in mind, we will begin. Jesus preached the gospel of God. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Mark 1:14-15. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, meaning every kind of disease, and every kind of infirmity among the people, Matthew 4:23. To understand the need for the coming of the kingdom, we will ask the Holy Spirit to help us see, perceive, and understand Jesus' view of the world and humanity, which we have done. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to a day of the Lord. That day would be a divine visitation to purge the world of evil and sin and to establish God's perfect reign in the earth. Some prophets, like Amos, described the kingdom in a this world view. Others, like Isaiah, see the new order as new heavens and a new earth. And that's a new in quality. From Amos 9, verses 13 and 15, and Isaiah 65, verse 17. To describe this, somewhere along the way, a new idiom emerged, this age and the age to come. Matthew 12, verse 32. And then also Mark 10, verse 30. The New Testament expresses the idea of eternity by the idiom into the ages or unto the ages of the ages. In other words, unending time. Attaining to that age, for that is the age to come, is a blessing reserved for God's people. It will be inaugurated by the resurrection from the dead, Luke 20, verse 35. It is the age when death will be no more. Those who attain to that age will be like the angels in that they will become immortal. Resurrection life is eternal life, the life of the age to come, the life of the kingdom of God. And again, Luke 20, verses 34 to 36. In this age, wheat and weeds, sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one, live side by side in a mixed society. At the harvest or judgment, the wicked will be separated out from the righteous. Evildoers will be excluded from the kingdom of God and suffer divine judgment. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, verses 42 and 43. This age is not in itself sinful, but if the cares of the world come and choke out the word of the kingdom so that people neglect the message about the kingdom of God, then there is sin. Matthew 4:19 and Matthew 13, verse 22. The wisdom of this age cannot attain to God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2 exhorts us not to be conformed to this age or to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Old Testament prophetic hope of the coming of the kingdom involved a catastrophic inbreaking of God and both a continuity and discontinuity with the old order. This age extends from creation to the day of the Lord, or the appearing of Christ, resurrection, and judgment. It is the age of human existence in weakness and mortality, of evil, sin, and death. The age to come will see the reality of the reign of God, and that's R-E-I-G-N, the reign of God. It will be the age of resurrection into eternal life in the kingdom of God. Life on the earth, whether new in kind or new in quality or both, will be life transformed by the kingly rule of God, a time when the people of God enter into the full measure of divine blessing. Matthew 19, verse 28. Okay, so the need for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is necessary because people need to be rescued. The evils of the present age need to be purged and will be purged by the act of God from human and earthly existence. The kingdom of God is opposed by the kingdom of darkness or evil. Satan opposes the redemptive purpose of God. Satan is the, quote, God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Jesus invades the strong man's house, this age, to spoil him, Matthew 12, 29. It is not an absolute dualism, however. The demonic realm is composed of creatures created by God and thus subject to God's power. God is the Father of spirits. All right, and on that point, we have to constantly remember that because many people and many Christians give the devil too much, more than he deserves. They forget that he is a creation. He is a creature. And God is the creator, and Jesus is the creator. And the Godhead created, basically out of nothing. They spoke, God spoke, and it was so. Let there be light, and there was light. Or it's really like light, comma, be. Light, comma, be. And there was light. Light, comma, be. The comma is important there. Okay. Fallen angels are helpless before the power of God and elect angels. They meet their doom in the day of judgment. Satan's activities are mainly ethical, that is, dealing with moral principles and conduct. So, the devil tries to maneuver people into a position where they curse God and die, or maneuver them into a position where they are cursed by God and die. He urges against God's holiness, God's nature and ways. He urges toward rebellion and rebellious acts against what God calls good, holy, clean, pure, darkness, etc. So they go, no. They call good evil and evil good, and they try to do everything that God says is holy or clean or pure. They try to do those things that God has said are taboo or wrong, or this is not holy, this is not clean, this is not pure, this is wrong, the darkness. If God has said, don't get involved with things that to the Lord are abominations, things occult and stuff like that, that's what they have to go out and do. And Satan encourages all of that. God is for life, for example. So Satan is a murderer. God is not a man that he should lie, but Satan is a liar. Satan steals, robs, and robs. He is a thief. He is a thief. We have big issues going on in the world today where life is concerned. And the right to life, that whole issue of the life of an unborn, now it's moving towards, well, wait a minute, they can be practically half out and that, it's okay to kill them. Okay, well, who inspires thought like that? The devil. Because God is for life. As to the kingdom of God, society is divided into two antithetical groups, those who hear and receive the word of the kingdom, and those who do not know or reject the message of the kingdom of God. Satan tries to divert Jesus from his redemptive mission and urges people to mock, disbelieve, or in any way reject the message of the kingdom of God. The message to the Hebrews warns believers that they not drift, like don't drift, that they not drift, doubt, disbelieve, disobey, and thus die. Be it a little death, because the wages of sin is death, and everything that is not of faith is sin, or find themselves displeasing their heavenly Father, and thus needing strong correction, chastening, which means to make chaste or pure. Our God is a consuming fire who desires to bless his own, and thus moves against anything contrary to his person and ways. The living God is holy, and thus his own are called to be holy. Be holy as he is holy. There should be something different about Christians. We should not be blended into the world. Like, we should be different. And we should be set apart to God, separated from sin and separated unto God. And our lives should reflect it. And the way we conduct ourselves and what we do should reflect what we believe. And what we do does reflect what we truly believe. What we truly believe. And of course, my little example has always been about peanut butter. If people thought peanut butter would cure cancer, they'd all be eating peanut butter because they would believe. The thing is, at a certain point, I remember somebody came out and said that eating peanut butter would for a certain kind of cancer would reduce having that cancer by 20%. Well, okay, I haven't heard that repeated over and over again, but I heard it and I thought, oh my goodness. And so how many will run out now and buy peanut butter thinking it's going to reduce their risk of cancer? I mean, we see this all the time, all types of things. So, God wants us to demonstrate Himself in us. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that the moral image, the image of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is necessary to conquer the kingdom of Satan, the god of this age, and the evils of this age. Demons have the ability to take possession of the center of men's personalities. In Judaism, the destruction of satanic powers was expected at the end of the age when the kingdom of God should come. The demon recognizes a supernatural power in Jesus that is capable of crushing satanic power here and now. So, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. Jesus' message of the coming of the kingdom of God involved a fundamental struggle with and conquest of the spiritual realm of evil. As Jesus looked at people, he saw them not always as rational moral units or self-contained autonomous spirits. He saw their souls as a battleground, an arena or theater of tragic conflict between opposing cosmic powers, the Holy Spirit of God, and Satan. But in making this point that the kingdom of God is here and now and has arrived, it's here and now, he bound Satan in the wilderness and he went out and to conquer demons and those, you know, being oppressed, it says, by the devil. And again, I want to stress that a true believer, a person who has been born out of God, born again, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, cannot be possessed. Possession has to do with ownership. And when we are, when we belong to the living God, when we have been born out of God, one, when we become born out of God once, we have been bought with a price, and our life is not our own. Jesus owns us. That has to do with possession. Possession. Who owns you? Who owns you? Who defines you? The Word of God defines us, both as to our humanity, as to sin, as to what's all kinds of things, what's good, what's evil, what's true, what's a lie. It's all according to as God defines. You're welcome. Okay. Well, we know we're right on here. All right. So we cannot be possessed by the devil, but we can be oppressed. We can be oppressed. And then who controls us? Now, actually, my definition of self-control is the self controlled by the Holy Spirit in the fruit of the Spirit. When we are believers, ourselves, who we are, is to be, ourselves are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We call it walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So keep that in mind. And the Word of God defines us. The Word of God also defines us as to who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Jesus' view of the world, however, is not that the created world is evil or that the material world is evil, like some philosophies set forth. The world is God's creation, and though plagued with evil, it is in itself good. God created and also sustains the world. God cares about even insignificant details. God is good to the just and the unjust. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Satan may be called the ruler of this age, but it is God's world, and God has no serious competitors. The true God is thus holy and sovereign. Nevertheless, a man could gain the whole world, cosmos, the whole complex of human earthly experience, achieve everything and still lose his own true life. That true life can only be found in relationship with God, the living God. The riches of the world crowd out the things of God and then become an instrument of sin and death. That is Luke 12:16-21 and verse 30 and Mark 10:27. The kingdom of God is necessary because God wants a family. Fatherhood is the gift of the kingdom of God. Not all people have God as father in the family kind of sense. Now, there's father in the family kind of sense, but there's also the word father in the sense of the origin. So God may be the origin of their life, their creator, and so their, quote, father in that sense. But in the sense of father-child relationship, no. As God's creature, man is completely dependent on God. If he did all he could possibly do, he has done no more than what is expected of a servant doing his duty. Destinies are in God's providential control. Souls are in God's control. Man owes God complete obedience, worship, and service on the basis of the creator-creature relationship alone. With Adam's sin, all of Adam's posterity are born sinners. Thus, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are born in iniquity. Only Jesus Christ is sinless, born without sin, born without iniquity. There is no unrighteousness in Jesus Christ. Thus, he is the just one. And I want to say an aside here that fatherhood is something that certain viewpoints or philosophies or political philosophies or isms move against fatherhood. They come against that. And, you know, and I believe it's because, and they want the breakdown of what's called the nuclear family. father, mother, children, you know, and maybe pets in the home or not, anything. But and so even certain programs are being taken off the air starting in 2021 because certain persuasions do not promote a family like that, that that is the family. Back when I was in college, they were already tearing down the concept of family to the point that it was just whoever lives in a house together. Or, you know, where you go to work, that's a family. So they were breaking it down, that the sense of family, and doing it, purposely breaking that down and tearing it down. But fatherhood is the gift of the kingdom of God. And we need to see that when they're trying to break down the family, here and around the world, wherever that's occurring and however it's occurring, that is just another veiled attack on the fatherhood of God and this idea and what God sets forth as the gift of the kingdom of God, fatherhood. Salvation is about how do we get back to the Father. Well, we have something more in Jesus Christ. We have something more in the new covenant in Christ. We don't just have Father as a creator. We have Father in the Father, Abba, Father, Daddy kind of sense, in the family sense. And you might ask, well, why does God want a family? He doesn't need a family. He does not need a family. God is complete. He doesn't need the family. It's something that he, I guess, wanted to do, and it pleases him to do that. All right. The kingdom of God is necessary because all people must repent or they will perish. They have to do a 180-degree turn in their thinking. And if they've been moving away from God and the things of God and away from the truth and away from what is holy, away from what is clean, away from what is pure, and away from life, they have to turn around. If they've been looking away from God, they have to turn around and face God. And that's repentance. Luke 13, 1-5. In Jesus' view and the Bible view, and that's what we believe in, all people are sinners. Even the people of the covenant, Israel, are lost. They are lost. Jesus came to seek and to save them. If someone saw themselves as righteous rather than sinful, they are mistaken. Jesus calls all to salvation, though only those who are aware of their sinfulness might hear and heed. So we have to be aware and of our sinfulness and turn around. That's the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin technically means missing the mark. Maybe you were trying to hit the mark and you missed. Then there is transgression. Well, okay, you missed. You got away from the right path or whatever. There is trespass. You got off where you weren't supposed to. Like Tootle, the story of Tootle. He got off the track because he was lured into the meadow by this beautiful black horse who said, "Oh, it's nice in the meadow. You need to come over here and join me in the flowers, and look how nice it is, and I love the meadow." Hey, the black horse loved the meadow. But the meadow was not a railroad track, and Tootle was a train. Okay. And in the end, now see, I don't even know how much they sell that story anymore, Tootle. But in the end, all the people in the town had to get together because they had to get Tootle back on the track, because Tootle in his heart wanted to be a high flyer, you know, some big fancy train. He wanted to be a high flyer. And how is he ever going to be a high flyer if he couldn't stay on the track? And Tootle would come spending time with the black horse in the meadow off the track, and they were finding flowers in the soup, and I don't know, all this stuff goes on and on, right? And but the bottom line, Tootle was, they knew that Tootle, they had proof, Tootle was off the track. And then the only rule that he followed was stop and go. He would stop when he was supposed to stop, and he would go so when he was supposed to. So all the townspeople hid out in the meadow, and when Tootle got off the track and he tried to go a certain direction in the meadow, somebody from the village would pop up with their sign that said stop. So Tootle would stop instead of going on that way, and then he would get back on the track, but then a little while later, he would veer to the left, and he would get off the track to the left. So it goes back and forth, left, right, left, right. And then it was always stop, 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 stop. And then finally, he's looking at the track, and up ahead is, you know, one of the train engineers or somebody. And on the track, there was a big go, a green go sign. And then finally, Tootle got the message. Tootle was a train, and he had to stay on the track no matter what if he wanted to be a high flyer. He was a train. He was not a horse. And his destiny was to be a train and a high flyer, right? So we have a destiny in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that when we are born again and born out of God and we belong to God and we're in his family one way or the other, he's the work order for the Holy Spirit is to make God's people holy. And it's a big job. And we need to cooperate with the working of the Holy Spirit, if we want our lives to go better. That's just a little clue. So we do it. And we want to inherit the kingdom of God. All right. So remember the story of Tootle. And then at the end of the story, Tootle comes back into the train school, because all the little trains had to go to train school. And just as we are in the school of the Holy Spirit, all the little trains go back into train school, and there's Tootle. How he gets in there, you know, I don't know, because, you know, he's a big high flyer train now, but, you know, little kids see it differently. And there you have Tootle, the high flyer, and he's telling all the little trains that they have to stay on the track no matter what. Because he had learned. All right, so we have to be aware of our sinfulness and the fact that there is no righteous one. No one is good. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And we need salvation, and that salvation is provided in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Okay, and on and on and on, because we could teach it for years. And so we just do this by inviting Jesus Christ into our hearts, as we call it. But basically, we're giving him our life. It's called the life exchange of the covenant. And in that life exchange, well, there's a back and forth going on. It's a big word, imputation, laid to the account. But our sin, actually our whole life, but our sin and whole life is laid on Jesus Christ, including Adam's sin, including, it's all sin, including Adam's sin, and then Jesus, and accounted, put to Jesus, Jesus became the sin offering himself, made himself a sacrifice for sin as a sin offering acceptable to God the Father. And then his righteousness is laid to our account. It's called the life exchange of the covenant. His life for our life. And so as we do that, we have his life, eternal life. And that is God's gift to us. And fatherhood is the gift of the kingdom of God. And it is necessary because we must repent, turn around, we have to have faith. We turn around. When we repent, repentance and faith are kind of like two sides of a coin, as they say. They go together. Whatever we believed that was not true, we get rid of that. And we believe in Jesus Christ. We not only believe in Jesus Christ, we believe Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible. We believe. And that belief is demonstrated in what we do. And our minds are renewed by the Word of God because it affects our thinking. As a man thinks, so is he. And then whatever we believe, we have to believe what Jesus believes. He believes that all that the Father has given him, of all those the Father has given him, he will lose none. So his faith carries us all the way through. His faith will carry us because he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, all that the Father has given him. We will not find satisfaction in this life with barns full of grain and physical comforts. We will only find true satisfaction in having a relationship with God, the living God, in a life of fellowship with God. Man was created to live in that fellowship. Human beings, people, whatever. People were created for family relationship. Only when the sinner repents is there joy in heaven. Luke 15, verse 7. Well, even when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. So you want to make heaven have a big celebration? Today is the day that you can repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, and you can bring great joy in heaven. Let today be the day of your salvation. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1, 14 and 15. To see this kingdom, you will need to be born again. To enter this kingdom, you will need to be born again. John 3. To repent, you will need God to change your heart first. To believe, you must belong. You must be one who is born out of God one, and this takes the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're courageous enough, you can ask the Holy Spirit to do in you, to lead you and to guide you into truth as he is the Spirit of truth. And you can ask the Holy Spirit, not just any spirit, don't just say the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to plant in you the seed of life, to plant in your heart the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. That life will sprout and grow and live into the ages of the ages because it is eternal life. It is only in Christ. Do you want it? Father God, we thank you for all those who do want it. And we thank you, Lord, today, Lord. We thank you for the day that was the day that you saved us, Lord. We thank you for our testimonies of that salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you have given us. We didn't even know, even raised in the churches, various churches, we didn't know the beauty of the holiness of God, of you, Lord. We didn't know how truly good you are, how truly merciful you are. And Lord, that in your wrath, you remember mercy. And even with your judgments, you remember mercy, Lord God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the peace. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us an understanding of who you are, your nature, and your ways. We thank you for teaching us, for guiding us into truth. Lord, our lives would be in shambles, and you have brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. As for me, Lord God, you know I was on a collision course, as I say, headed for destruction, and full of questions and full of philosophies as a humanities major, full of all kinds of philosophies. And they just, I mean, oh my goodness. It's a bunch of words, Lord. And you just say something and it's truth. And it rings true. And Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for coming in. And I bless you, Lord, for forgiving my sin and pardoning my iniquity and removing transgression far from me. And I thank you, Lord, that you have pardoned my iniquity and all the things, Lord, that have been in my life. And I thank you, Lord, that whenever we ask you for forgiveness of sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Whenever we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. I thank you, God. You don't leave us in the mud. I thank you, Lord. You raise us up that we might see you face to face. We bless you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.